Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We'll be studying this morning about John the Baptist. In verse 26 of Luke, the 7th chapter, Jesus said, "But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." And that's the main idea that I'd like for us to discuss or look at or reason about this morning, and that is that John the Baptist was much more than a prophet. We don't usually talk much about John Baptist, and that's what Jesus called him, because we don't know as much about his life as we do other men, such as Abraham and David and Moses, but Jesus gave to John the Baptist the highest compliment that any man on earth has ever had. The highest compliment. And we want to know, why did Jesus so compliment John? That's what we hope we can find out this morning as we study the Word of God. Jesus left the mountain where he had taught and went to Capernaum, and the Bible tells us that he healed a centurion's servant and that he raised from the dead the only son of a widow. These were two extraordinary miracles, and the Bible teaches us that these miracles especially aroused those who saw them. The Bible tells us that they were filled with wonder, and they were so filled with awe and, I suppose, belief and disbelief that they speculated as to the character and nature of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that they glorified God, and they asked themselves questions such as, "Who is this prophet?" or, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited us." I wondered if there was some hidden meaning to the word "visited," something that we don't see, perhaps, having used it constantly. It means exactly what it seems it would mean. They said, "God has come to earth. He has made contact with us, and he has visited us through this man that we know as Jesus of Nazareth." The disciples of John, and remember that John is in prison at this time, the disciples of John heard all of these things, and they went to John and told him all that had occurred. The stories had spread throughout all Judea. And when John heard these stories, these men relate to him all that was being done in Judea, then the Bible tells us that he instructed them to go back to Capernaum and question Jesus. And this is a rather strange request, and the question themselves are a little odd in that he said, "I want you to go and I want you to ask him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now remember, John had immersed, John had immersed Jesus, and there had been a voice from heaven that confirmed to John that Jesus was the beloved Son of Almighty God. He had heard from God a pre-arranged sign. Whenever you immerse a man and you hear this, that's the absolute confirmation that he is the Christ. Now he's saying, "I want you to go and ask, are you the one that we are looking for, the one that should come, or Are we looking for another? Some have said that John had begun to doubt. Others have said that it was just a matter of affirming this to the two to those who had come and told him what had happened, and there was some other motive in this. But anyway, they came, and as they came and began to talk to Jesus about his mission and who he was, the Bible tells us that these men approached him and asked him this question. Jesus, in verse 21, the Bible tells us, had cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So he had continued to do these many miracles. The word cure is the word we get therapeutic from. In fact, it's a transliteration of that word, and it means to care for the sick, to relieve their suffering, to cure or to heal. It has several meanings. Their infirmities is a little more interesting, since we know that Luke was a practicing physician. The word infirmities means a diagnosed illness, a confirmed disease. In other words, these people had been to a physician. The physician had told them the nature of their illness. So it was not a guessing game. You know, sometimes we see so-called faith healers, what's your trouble, sister? They like to get people who have unconfirmed illnesses, because then they can say, well, I know what it is. You have this disease, that disease, and I'm praying for you right now. Lay their hands on, now you're healed. There was no room for suspicion or doubt here in this circumstance. These diseases, these particular illnesses had been diagnosed. They had been confirmed. There was no room for any kind of misunderstanding. The plagues, well, that's strange too, because it implies a disease or an ailment or a punishment that had come upon people because they had disobeyed God. So we're looking at some of these circumstances that the scriptures seem to teach were a result of something that God had done in order to teach lessons to these people, and it's translated plagues. Then evil spirits, of course, has to do with satanic oppression or being possessed of an evil spirit. And here's what Jesus said, or rather the Bible tells us, and to many that were blind he gave sight. You know, there's really no room for misunderstanding that. Here are not people who had some eye trouble. Here are people who were blind. They didn't see a little bit better. They got their sight back. And that's the difference in the New Testament miracles of Jesus and the so-called miracle healings of our day. People who constantly say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we are still gifted as a church, and we can do everything that the apostles did. We can do everything that Jesus did. But we don't see it. We just see people with headaches and other, quote, problems. They get better over a period of time, and then many times you follow up on it, you'll find out that they are right back where they started from. Am I warning you of televangelists who tell you that I'm seeing a man sitting out there today and I know he's got a headache and, sir, your headache is healed? Am I warning you against these people? Yes, I am. And the warning I'd give you is this: if you're going to send them $20, don't do it. Go eat out. No, really, I'm serious. Give it to your grandkids. Don't send these people money. You say, yeah, but I know some good ones. Just don't send them any money. You say, you want to give it to you? No, don't give it to me. I'm not asking for your money. I'm telling you, you're spending your money badly by sending it to these people who are faith healers. Now, if that offends you, hang on just a minute, because I'm going to get to the fact that offense is part of the warning or advice that Jesus gave the two men who were messengers between him and John the Baptist. Here's what Jesus said in verse 22. Blessed are ye. Now, in other words, I want you to tell John the Baptist this. And he has tied it into the idea of an offense. You see the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And notice, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why would anybody be offended in Jesus Christ? He never hurt a person. He simply healed their diseases. Jesus Christ never killed a man. He never separated a family in the sense of interfering in their lives so as to set a man against his wife or children against the husband. It was always in the pursuit of truth and service to God. He blessed the little children. He didn't get drunk and run over someone. There was no reason that anybody should ever be offended in Jesus Christ except for one reason, and that reason is he told people the truth about themselves and the truth about God. I mean, he never asked for anything, did he? Except he'd ever enriched himself. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He never marched an army. He never headed them into battle and got thousands killed. The man was meek and mild. And yet Jesus talks about people being blessed, joyously confident, who would not be offended in him. That's a rather strange statement. Now you go back and you tell John the Baptist, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That is, I have not neglected the poor people. And that might have offended some who were wealthy, I don't know, that he spent time with the poor and the oppressed. Sometimes that makes people with so-called education and money, it makes them angry. But Jesus said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word means to cause someone to look upon what you do as scandal. It seems to me that our age is far, far too sensitive to what we talk about taking offense. You know, the sort of an expression that came out of the frontier days when they didn't have time for political correctness, they might say something rather harsh and they would say, no offense intended. And the reply would be, none taken. Now, you told me the truth, and the guy said, I didn't mean to offend you, and the guy said, hey, none taken. Everything just fine. You told me the truth, I took it, we're better off. Since I'm mentioning this, it is my 30-something year here, and I'm sort of looking for a vehicle, so if any of you see an unowned car, let me know. Really, an unowned truck. Now, why would I say unowned truck? Because we can't say used cars or used trucks. We have to say previously, what? Pre-owned. So if a used car is pre-owned, what would a new one be? It'd be unowned, okay? So that's what drives us to absurdities, to try to keep from saying anything negative. Why have we let the intellectuals and the socially elitists guide us into this absurdity? So, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so we can't tell them they're failing. Could we tell a man he's drowning, or would that hurt his feelings? You're consuming too much water. You're looking for your oxygen in the wrong place, sir. That is, you're. What? How can we not offend? He said, I want to live my life and never, never, never offend anyone. I want to see your children, okay? I also want to see the husband or your wife. I would like to see them. We put them on display. Jesus said, blessed. In other words, if you can take the truth without being offended by the truth, it's going to mature you into a circumstance where you can find some joy and peace in life if you'll follow the information that hurts when you get it. If God can tell you about yourself that you are a sinner, God tells you about Himself that He is not a sinner, that there is enmity between you two. If you'll let God tell you that and then tell you how to correct it by believing in Jesus Christ, then the offense would be the greatest blessing that you ever had in your life. Why? Because it made you right with God. Let the Word of God offend in the sense of pointing out problems and deficiencies in our lives and then correct it by the Word of God. And then Jesus spoke to the people. He said, you go tell John this. And then he turned to the people who were there, and here's what he said. What did you people go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. That is, did you just go out there to see some grass blowing around? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? That is the raiment of wealthy people. Did you go out there to see a prophet? Well, if you did, you saw much more than a prophet. And being much more than a prophet was simply this, that John the Baptist didn't tell people about incidents and circumstances that was meaningful to them. He was a part of the incidents and circumstances. You know, some people just tell about something, and there are others who are involved in its occurrence. And John was more than a prophet in that he didn't tell about things that would happen in the future. He himself was vitally involved with what was happening right then and there in their lives. And that's the difference in being a prophet and much more than a prophet. Jesus identified John in a biblical fashion. He uses particularly Isaiah 40:3, where it is specifically described. That is, his mission in coming to, in being in the, on this earth. His mission is described in Malachi 3:1, Malachi 4:5. There are scriptures that plainly describe that God would send a messenger to prepare the way so that his son could come and not be injected into a stream of humanity and immediately slain. There had to be preparation made. There had to be a way made. People's minds and hearts had to be prepared. And John the Baptist did that. And Jesus said, he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 43. And no man is greater than he. Jesus said that anyone who is, well, least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And that's always been a disturbing sentence, because I think people have misunderstood. The word least can mean less, or can, and if it's applied to time, that is, less time, and it can mean that. And it has been translated later. So let's look at that and think of it in that fashion. For I say unto you, those that are born among women, there's none greater, not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least later in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And that would simply mean that no human being is greater than John, but Jesus, who comes a little later into the kingdom of God in the sense of his work, He is greater than John the Baptist, and I believe that, don't you? That Jesus Christ is greater than John the Baptist. I don't believe I'm greater than John the Baptist. I believe that its specific reference here is to Jesus himself, who came later, and that he is greater than John the Baptist. Now, sometimes we say that Jesus and his preaching and teaching really didn't have any results, that no one ever really listened to Jesus. And sometimes preachers do that when they're looking for sympathy because there haven't been many additions or people haven't been saved. And they say, well, just look, Jesus, everybody rejected him. But that's really not true. Everybody did not reject Jesus. Look at verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, many people heard him. And the publicans, who were tax collectors, of course, they justified God. That is, they acknowledged the justice of God's demands by accepting the baptism from John. In other words, Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The Pharisees and the lawyers were offended in Jesus, but these people and the publicans, when they heard him, they received baptism. They were immersed by John the Baptist. And the reason was they saw that what he taught them concerning God was true. Now, what did the publicans and the lawyers do? Verse 30. Someone says, well, you know, Jesus never called names when he criticized people. Look at this. Pharisees, lawyers. The Bible says they rejected what? They rejected the counsel of God among themselves, being what? Not baptized of him. There were some, and they were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, people who read the Bible constantly, that is the Old Testament, in order to decide civil, make civil opinions. They didn't accept the message of John, and consequently, they were not immersed by John. So some of these people, particularly the publicans, they accepted the baptism, the immersion of John. Why? Because they accepted what he said. And he said this, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They looked at that message. They heard that message. They remembered Old Testament scripture. They received the message of John. They repented and they allowed him to immerse them. And that was something that justified God, that made God look just in what he was doing. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected. And that's a word that means to set aside or to cast off. They threw it away, literally. The counsel of God, that's not just advice. Here it means the purpose and the plan of God. These people, when they heard what John the Baptist preached, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they cast off, they threw aside what John had preached, and in so doing, they rejected the purpose and the plan of God for themselves, the Pharisees as religious leaders, and the lawyers as religious leaders, and they also rejected the plan and purpose for God Almighty. You know, sometimes we're so tied to the plan and purpose of God, if we don't do what the Bible teaches us to do, we not only thwart God's plan in our lives, but we thwart the plan of God in the lives of many other people. You know, a father or a mother can reject the counsel of God and thwart the plan of God for children. Leaders who are politically important to us and educators and what we call our heroes, These people can reject the counsel of God and cause many other people to stumble. And that's what these Pharisees and lawyers had done. Jesus said, now, I'd like to give you an illustration about these folk and how, what could I possibly say to illustrate the kind of mentality and the kind of attitude they have. And he said, oh, here's what I'll do. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? What can I compare these people to? That is, the Pharisees and lawyers. They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. They didn't use babysitters in the poor families back at the time that Jesus lived, and they went to the marketplace many times to sell the produce that they had grown on little plots of ground. So on market day, they took the children with them. So in order to amuse themselves from daylight till dark, the children had invented games to play. And after they had tired, long late in the afternoon, they'd get cranky, like children do. And they began to quarrel with one another. Two of the games that were their favorite games was playing funeral. They knew very well about funerals. And they knew about entertainment, or what we would call dances, parties. That was pretty well summed up their life, the good times and the bad times. And so they're quarreling about, and one of them said, well, I've played like I was playing an instrument, but you won't dance. Another said, well, when we were putting on our funeral clothes and acting like we're having a funeral, then you wouldn't mourn with us. So it's like children arguing over whether we're playing this or playing that. And I want to play house, but you won't play with me, so I'm not playing with you. So that demonstrated the mentality and the attitude of the Pharisees and lawyers toward John the Baptist. Why? Because he didn't eat a common diet. He didn't eat bread nor drink wine. He had a very special diet as a Nazarene. Now the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. He had a very normal diet, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man. Here's a man who's a glutton, because he goes to the homes of people and he sits down and he'll eat bread and he'll drink wine and he'll talk to these people. And we'll see in our next study that Jesus did this. He went to one of the homes of the Pharisees. But anyway, when a man does this, they'll say he's gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. And really he was. Now notice verse 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You notice how that ties back to another verse that Jesus said? In verse 29, and all the people that heard him and all the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Jesus is saying the people and the publicans, they received immersion from the hand of John the Baptist. That proves that they have wisdom, because wisdom is justified by her children. That is, the product of wisdom will tell you whether it's wisdom or not. I don't think we'd ever say of a person, in their wisdom, they shot themselves in the head and killed themselves. In their wisdom. That would be rare, would it not? Because that's not generally considered the product of wisdom. As Brother Rutherford was saying, there are many things that may be intellectual, but they're not wisdom. the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected Jesus, and they thought this was wisdom. They had done what God wanted them to do because they hadn't fallen for this man who was so weird in his lifestyle, and they had not been immersed by this man in rough clothing and rough words. They had not followed at his vice. They had stood aside. That made them wise. They were not a bunch of spiritual suckers like the publicans and these people. So they looked upon themselves as being filled with wisdom and following the path of wisdom. But we didn't fall for John the Baptist because he is weird. And we didn't fall for Jesus. You know why? Because we could see he's a wine bibber. He's a glutton. We didn't fall for him either. We didn't fall for either one of these guys. And Jesus said, the way y'all talk to one another justify yourselves, you're like a bunch of kids that get in a quarrel late in the evening when they're tired and worn out and can't think of something to play to amuse themselves. Now that is a real cut to the people who think they are seriously intellectual and have a fine understanding of the Word of God. No wonder they were offended in Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And Jesus told this story or this illustration and likened these men to quarreling little children. You think that offended these men with doctorates and masters in Old Testament theology? I think it did. He said these common people have more wisdom than all of you because they heard the message of John and they have received me as the Son of God, and what they've done is a fruit that testifies to their wisdom. A person's actions are a product of their thinking. What about you? Are you offended by the Word of God? Are you offended by the person of Jesus Christ? Do you love baby Jesus in the manger? Do you love baby Jesus in the manger? Is that what you love about Jesus and God more than anything else? You don't love the Old Testament God. He's a God of judgment. He's a bloody God. You don't love the Old Testament God, but you love the three wise men, and you love the camels, and you love the little manger, and you love the little baby Jesus. That just it's just exactly what you need. No, you need the bloody cross of Jesus. Paul called it the offense of the gospel, the rubbing together, the tearing apart, the tearing down of the human psyche. You need that. You need to be torn down, stripped down, exposed to the truth about yourself. And then you need to come to Jesus Christ and receive what he did for you on the cross when he died and paid for your sins so that you can be justified in the sight of God. Show that you're wise and trust the truths of God. It's not wise to reject Jesus Christ. It's not wise to work out your own salvation in the sense that you believe you can so live your life as to please God. I can assure you, you can't. Not in order to be saved. Absolutely not. What do? We accept the fact that we fail. We come short of the glory of God. And then we turn to God and say, God, what's the remedy? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we say, thank you. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're born again into the kingdom of God. That's wisdom. Don't quarrel with God. Don't fight with God. Give up and yield yourself to the truth of God and find this blessedness that Jesus talked about in not being offended in him.